Let us look to the Lord together. Our Father in heaven, the great Almighty God, the one who has created all things, the one who has created us in His image. Father, we rejoice that we can join our hearts in worship of You with brethren in different parts of the world, because in Your love You have reached out to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that You will have the freedom to work in our lives, to speak to us, and especially we pray that You would teach us to grow in our understanding and appreciation of the meaning and significance of worship. And more we may understand how to truly worship You in spirit and in truth. We look to You for this time together, and we ask that You may be pleased to be in our midst, that the Spirit of God may have the freedom to speak to us and to renew our minds and draw us into deeper oneness and fellowship with You. For we ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue with our consideration of the subject of the fulfillment of God's purposes, the 115th message. We are considering the kingdom of God, the 7th message, the subtopic for today, effective participation in the advancement of God's kingdom, worship. Effective participation in the advancement of God's kingdom, worship. In the preceding messages, we've been considering the vital issue of effective participation in the advancement of God's kingdom. We have seen the kingdom of God is a reality in the spiritual realm, manifesting God's reign, His character, power and glory, and is essentially moral and spiritual. And so to contribute to the advancement of God's kingdom, we must concentrate on positive moral and spiritual input and in the spiritual realm. That is, whatever promotes the reign and glory of God and God's rightful place in the universe, in the hearts of moral beings, the promotion of submission to God and the will of God, the exaltation of God and the manifestation of God's power and glory. All these would have a direct bearing on the receding of the kingdom of darkness, even as the kingdom of God progresses. This would include all genuine expressions of praise, adoration, and worship of God, and expressions of submission to God's reign. The quality and meaning of such expressions and exercise would have a direct bearing on the effectiveness of the contribution. That is, not all expressions are of equal meaning, and also how we exercise ourselves, all this would have a bearing on the effectiveness of contribution. And it would include all positive moral and spiritual development in our own lives, as well as all positive influence on the lives of others that moves them in the direction of submission to God's reign and rejection of the evil one and his influences. It includes helping others draw nearer and enter God's kingdom, helping brethren to grow, mutual encouragement, true fellowship, worship, prayer, and spiritual warfare. In the last message, I considered with you the issue of positive impact in the spiritual realm and the advancement of God's kingdom from the angle of contributing to the positive spiritual atmosphere, the spirit of God's kingdom. It's helpful that we see clearly that we can contribute to the advancement of God's kingdom by contributing to the positive spiritual atmosphere, and that this can take place all the time in our lives. Apart from the positive impact and implications in specific situations and contexts that we are in, there is also the contribution to the total reality of the positive spiritual dimension in God's kingdom. When we impact God's kingdom, it makes a difference to the context we are in. For example, as we gather together for worship in this way, But there's also the contribution to the total reality or the positive spiritual atmosphere. That is because the spiritual realities in the various contexts all over the world, they are part of one whole. And any positive contribution and impact in the spiritual realm will affect the whole spiritual realm. And they all contribute to the positive spiritual atmosphere. We looked at one major area in greater detail, and that is the potential and significance of worship. Generally, believers recognize worship is of primary importance, it's strongly emphasized in the scriptures, and it's very helpful if we can appreciate that worship is not only very important in expressing our love for God and our relationship with God, but also it directly contributes to the advancement of God's kingdom because of its positive impact in the spiritual realm. And potentially it can contribute significantly to the positive spiritual atmosphere. This appreciation can help us to be strongly motivated to pay more attention to this vital aspect of our life, to nurture the quality of our personal worship of God, the quality of our gathering together for corporate worship, and also the significance of our daily lives and various expressions of worship. In fact, our whole lives ought to be an expression of worship of God. I now want to consider with you why worship of God is so important and significant with regard to positive impact in the spiritual realm. The last message, we spent much time to consider worship and its relationship with positive spiritual atmosphere and the advancement of God's kingdom, including personal worship, corporate worship, as well as acts of worship. But we may wonder, why is it worship is so significant? Why is it can have such a powerful impact in the spiritual realm, and in particular, the contribution to the advancement of God's kingdom? If you reflect on the nature of God's kingdom, you'll see that the primary importance in God's kingdom lies in the appropriate response of moral beings to our Creator God, and submission to the kingship of Christ and God. The kingdom of God is the reign of God. So submission to God, the appropriate response of moral beings, in this instance we are considering man, of creature man, to our Creator God. And the highest form of expression of the appropriate response of creature man to our Creator God is worship. That is the highest response. That's the highest form of expression of the appropriate response of creature man to our Creator God. It is worship. Likewise, the highest form of expression of man's submission to God's reign is also worship. True worship goes beyond compliance or obedience to God's instructions. That is, it's not just God telling us, do this, do that, and we obey. True expression of worship goes beyond that. It arises from the depth of our heart and spirit. It flows forth from our love for God and our appreciation of God. And for there to be true worship, it must be grounded on who God is. Our appreciation, adoration of the great Almighty God. The God who is wise. The God of love. The God of grace. It's also and includes deep gratitude toward God for all that He has done and provided for us. Not just obeying God, but also worship of God expresses the deep gratitude within our hearts. Yes, it includes submission to God, but not just submission. In the expression of worship of God, there is the expression of joyful, glad submission to the Lord. in our expression of worship of God, if there is true worship, it also moves in the direction of our heart and spirit absorbed in the God of moral and spiritual perfection. And because of this, in true worship, there is nothing of the negative being expressed in our hearts. Nothing of the flesh, absence of self-centeredness, pride, or self-exaltation. Any of these aspects, any tint of this would not be true worship. You will be contrary to true worship. You will taint true worship. As we worship God, we are concentrating on God and our relationship with Him, our fellowship with Him, and we seek to identify with the Lord and be one with Him. And so we move in a direction where our hearts and our spirit are moving in the direction of oneness with Him. So true worship not only doesn't have the negative dimension in our heart and spirit, it also has a positive moral dimension. It is worshipping God in spirit and in truth. And so it includes a positive moral dimension in the heart of the true worshipper. The Lord Jesus teaches us in John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24, two verses that are very important in the scriptures, which we have reflected upon in times past, in earlier messages. John chapter 4, verse 23, the Lord Jesus told the Samaritan woman, "But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be His worshippers." Notice here, the Lord Jesus emphasizes that God is seeking for true worshippers. So not just anyone who expresses worship. So first of all, it communicates to us that worship is extremely important, and true worshippers, it's an issue that is of utmost importance to God, and God is seeking for true worshippers. And who are the true worshippers? They are worshipping God in spirit and truth. So true worship doesn't primarily consist of words, nor activities, nor rituals. It must spring forth from our heart and spirit, and it must go together with truth. The truth here is similar in direction to what the scriptures teaches us about walking in truth. It has a moral dimension to it, positive qualities and meaning in the heart. Just as the psalmist says, God gives us truth in the innermost being. Walking in truth, worshipping God in truth, the Lord Jesus, full of grace and truth. In times past, I spent some time to consider with you the meaning of truth in these various contexts. That includes the dimension of the eternal, the spiritual, what is appropriate for God's kingdom. And it fits in exactly here. Worshipping God in spirit and truth, the kind of expression in our hearts to God as befits God's children of in God's kingdom. It has this dimension of flowing forth from our heart and spirit of what ought to be, what is appropriate as a child of God. And clearly, it has at the heart of it the positive moral and spiritual dimension as befits a child of God's kingdom. I now want to consider and reflect a bit more with you on the posture of true worship. And as we consider the posture of true worship, we'll see that it has a lot to do with the quality that flows forth from our heart, and also the nurturing and the movement in a direction that is potentially extremely positive in meaning, that also affects the spiritual dimension. It contributes to the positive spiritual atmosphere. So the posture of true worship, when we are coming before God in true worship, it will involve a sincere focus of our hearts on God, on who He is, His attributes, His character, His works. And the heart is overflowing with praise, with adoration, with thanksgiving to the great and almighty God, and exaltation of Christ and God. As we spend time before God in worship, it would also, and it should also, involve the aligning of our heart with the heart of God and His purposes and His ways. It includes also our hearts becoming more and more available, expressing our availability to God, for Him to have the freedom to speak to us and to work in us and to work through us as He sees fit. And that is a very important aspect. Not doing what we prefer, what we incline to, what we think is best, but in full submission to God, looking to Him, waiting on Him, entering into a deeper oneness with Him, and a deep desire to live, to work out our lives as He sees fit. As we come before God in this way, spend time in God's presence in this way, true worship also moves in the direction of increasingly our hearts filled with the love of God. It includes our love for God, as well as our hearts being filled with God's love, with divine love. And as God's divine love fills us, as we move in a direction of greater oneness with God, we will also learn to care for others. Not just deciding to care for others, but spontaneously our hearts will be filled with love and concern for others, and a desire to reach out to them in love. Whether it be believers or non-believers, because God loves all mankind. And so as we spend time with God in worship in this way, our hearts move in the direction of oneness with God, our love for others will be part of it, the meaning in our hearts as we worship God. So it will then include being fully available for God to use us to reach out and to minister to others as He sees fit. And it's important for us to recognize that this is the starting point and the proper basis for true outreach. Often we consider outreach from the angle of reaching out to non-believers, but here I would include true outreach to include believers as well as non-believers. For us to truly reach out to others in love, to minister to others, to be concerned for them, this must be the starting point as well as the basis. Not of our own strength, of the natural man, but it originates with our union with God, our oneness with God, and our hearts filled with divine love. And being identified with God, we reach out to others. So there is an eagerness to know the will and the ways of God. This is goes also together with our recognition that the will and ways of God are grounded in truth and righteousness. So we are fully committed to know the will and ways of God, which also means that in our hearts there is love for truth and righteousness. All these are part of a heart of true worship. Together with that, the joyful submission to God and His will, and a heart that honors and glorifies God. So not just in words, but our heart, in our heart truly seeking to honor the Lord and to glorify Him. So the exercise of true worship in this manner would promote the expression and development of the positive dimension of our heart and spirit. As we exercise ourselves in this way, as we draw near to God in this way, remember, in true worship, it's also not just one direction. As we come to God, we're expressing our love for God, our appreciation of Him. As we praise Him, as we worship Him, there is also at the same time a heart of receptivity, that openness to God, for the Spirit of God also to reach out to us, to minister to us, and to do that work within our hearts. And this kind of expression and flow in both directions would promote the development of the positive dimension in our heart and spirit, and also it would promote the quality of our relationship with God. We can say true worship is the foundation and also the basis for all expressions of participation in the advancement of God's kingdom. If we are concerned about advancing God's kingdom, we want to participate in the advancement of God's kingdom, we must recognize that true worship is the foundation and the basis, not just for some, but for all expressions of true participation in the advancement of God's kingdom. All such participation must flow forth from the reality of our lives being a living sacrifice, our spiritual service of worship. This is the only way where it can result in true worship, true service. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Let us also take note that the positive moral and spiritual dimension in the heart of the true worshipper, expressed in true worship, opens the way for God to freely manifest His power and glory. For God's power, God's kingdom to advance, it is critical there must be the manifestation of God's power and glory. But what would be a conducive context for God to manifest His power and glory? It is when there is this positive moral and spiritual dimension in the heart of man. So in true worship, it promotes this. The positive spiritual dimension in the heart of the true worshipper. And as we express this in worship, in that context, God has much freedom to manifest His power and glory. And that would make a difference in the spiritual atmosphere. But this manifestation of God's power and glory includes manifesting His power and glory in the life of the one and the ones worshipping Him, as well as manifesting His power and glory through their lives. So there are different aspects to it. When we are worshipping God together in this way, for example, God will be pleased to manifest His power and glory in such a context. At the same time, He also has the freedom to manifest His power and glory in our hearts and also then through our lives. These various aspects that we've been considering helps us to appreciate what gives rise to the significance of the expression of worship with regard to contribution to the positive spiritual dimension and the advancement of God's kingdom. Let us also bear in mind that the quality of worship varies, and the quality of true worship and the nature of its impact in the spiritual realm is directly related to the quality of being, the depth of our relationship with God, and also how we exercise ourselves in worship. So we must pay attention to all these aspects. Continuing growth in the quality of our being, moral, spiritual stature, the depth of our relationship with God, but also we must also learn how to exercise ourselves in worship, whether we in our personal worship or when we come together as God's people in corporate worship. Another aspect that is helpful for us to bear in mind in our seeking to understand why worship is so significant in the advancement of God's kingdom is that the expression of true worship is in direct contrast to the fundamental problem of moral beings that gave rise to the birth, the proliferation, and expansion of the kingdom of darkness. and the spirit of the world. What is it that gave rise to the kingdom of darkness and also the expansion of the kingdom of darkness? It is the rebellious spirit, rebellion against God. Beginning with Satan and the forces of darkness, their fallen angels, they rebel against God, and also men who succumb to the temptations and deception of the evil one. All these contributes to the expansion of the kingdom of darkness. But worship of God is in direct opposition to rebellion against God. It's the opposite. And the worshipful spirit is the opposite of the rebellious spirit. So when God's children learn to worship God in spirit and in truth, there is tremendous potential for the positive testimony and impact in the spiritual realm that contributes to nullifying and countering the negative spiritual atmosphere and the spirit of the world that is the spirit of rebellion. When God's people worship God, it's an expression of submission to God, love for God, appreciation of God, and it directly counters the rebellious spirit. Let us also pause and reflect on the meaning and potential of positive testimony and impact in the spiritual realm in true worship when there are countless numbers of believers all over the world, all worshipping God in spirit and truth in their personal expression of worship. Especially if there is quality and meaning in their lives. All over the world, different ones worshipping God. The other is many groups of believers all over the world worshipping God together in corporate expression of worship of God in spirit and truth. Just imagine that in all over the world, so many believers, if there is this expression of true worship, what a tremendous potential for cumulative contribution to the positive spiritual atmosphere of the spirit of God's kingdom. Not the word cumulative. As God's people worship God, there's a cumulative effect on the spiritual realm. As I mentioned in earlier messages, it's important for us to recognize that worship of God doesn't just take place and then evaporates and fades off. No. Where there's true worship, it impacts the spiritual realm. And the impact in the spiritual realm continues. And as we continue to worship God, it grows in meaning and effectiveness. And the totality of the meaning of the positive spiritual atmosphere that also moves in the direction of increasing freedom for God to manifest His power and glory, and for God and the Spirit of God to work in the hearts of men. As I mentioned, especially if the expressions of worship are not empty words, nor merely external rituals and activities, if they flow forth from the hearts and lives of those who deeply know and love God, and the Spirit of God has freedom to work deeply in and through their lives. And so this is what we must concentrate on in promoting and nurturing. That believers may deeply love God, know Him, and that the Spirit of God may have the freedom to work deeply in and through our lives. And when this takes place in the lives of different individuals, many countless individuals, individual believers all over the world, as well as many groups gathering together for worship in this way, it would strike fear and despair in the forces of darkness and significantly weaken the kingdom of darkness. And this would then pave the way for the advancement of God's kingdom, and the gospel being shared, communicated, will have much freedom to gain ground in the hearts of non-believers. As we learn to worship God in this way, it also helps us to be ready for the most important feature in God's eternal kingdom in eternity, and that is the worship of Christ and God. We've seen that this is reflected in various scenes in heaven in the book of Revelation. For example, Revelation chapter 5, verses 6 to 14, which we have referred to in an earlier message. In the last part of our consideration of worship and its relationship with the advancement of God's kingdom, I want to consider with you one of the most powerful testimonies in the spiritual realm and an outstanding expression of worship by an individual in the scriptures. But when we read through the scriptures, we will see that he appeared to be in very pathetic circumstances. And yet, in his apparently pathetic circumstances, his expression of worship of God is actually one of the most beautiful scenes in the spiritual realm recorded in the scriptures. And it must have been an expression that deeply moved and gladdened the heart of God. And his expression of worship of God in that context must have made a tremendous positive impact in the spiritual realm and contributed significantly to the advancement of God's kingdom. I'm referring to Job. What we have been considering in these few messages on worship and the relationship with the advancement of God's kingdom can help us appreciate the meaning of the story of Job and what he went through. The story of Job recorded in scriptures puzzles many Christians when they read this book of Job, and especially the severe trials and adversities that came upon Job, in particular bearing in mind that he was blameless. That is what Job chapter 1 tells us. He was blameless, upright, fearing God and turning away from evil, and yet he suffered tremendously. Many are puzzled why Job had to suffer so terribly. Readers of the story of Job tend to be more preoccupied with the severity of the trials and the adversities that came upon Job. But if we read through the story of Job more carefully, we'll see that the core meaning of this story, the real meaning, the true meaning of the story of Job, lies in what was taking place in the moral and spiritual realm, not so much in the various trials and adversities that came upon Job. That was just the background. And the focus of the story is on Job himself. What was going on in his heart and mind, and how Job responded was the critical issue. How Job responded has tremendous significance in the spiritual realm. Let us pause and reflect on what took place. Job lived an exemplary life. He was blameless, upright, fearing God and turning away from evil, Job chapter 1, verse 1. And yet he was suddenly struck by calamities, one after another in quick succession. If you read Job chapter 1, from verse 13 onwards, we'll find that suddenly all his possessions were destroyed. All his sons and daughters died. And as we read on in chapter 2, we find that he himself was also covered with boils from head to toe. And he was sitting amongst the dust and ashes. He was despised by many around him. And he was misunderstood by all. And all this took place not because of sin or wrongdoing on his part. And yet in the midst of all these things that were coming upon him, Job was worshipping God. What a powerful testimony in the spiritual realm. In fact, we can say that his apparently pathetic situation contributes to the meaning and the significance of expression of worship under such circumstances. It's much easier to worship God when things are going on well But when all these things are happening to a person, not because of wrongdoing on his part, and yet he genuinely worships God, that is indeed a very powerful testimony in the spiritual realm. And that is why I would say this is one of the most beautiful scenarios portrayed in the scriptures of faith in God and humble submission to Him. We can say it's also one of the most striking examples of the difference between appearance and reality. It seems a very pathetic picture, but actually it is a very beautiful and powerful testimony. Very beautiful picture and a very powerful testimony in the spiritual realm. From verse 13 onwards, we see how Satan was allowed to attack Job. And verse 13 to 19, as I briefly described just now, how his possessions were destroyed, his sons and daughters, all of them died. And verse 20 tells us how Job responded. He arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshipped. That was Job's response in the midst of these calamities that came upon him. But that was not the end. We read, Satan was not satisfied. He wasn't able to make Job curse God, because he had earlier told the Lord, Satan had told the Lord that Job would curse God. We'll come to that afterwards. But now, I just want to move on to chapter 2 first, for a fuller picture of what happened. From verse 7, we see Satan went out from the presence of the Lord, and he smote Job with sawboils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. His whole body afflicted with sawboils. And then we see Job took a potsherd to scrape himself while he was sitting among the ashes. A very pathetic picture. And his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die." How did Job respond? He said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity?" In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. So even though Job didn't know that it was Satan who was afflicting him, attacking him, he thought all this came from God. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity? He thought it was from God. And that would make it so much more difficult for Job to accept it and to go through it well. In fact, from my understanding of the story of Job, this is the most difficult part. That he didn't know that Satan was afflicting him. He thought that God was afflicting him in this way, even though he had not sinned against God. It was not because of sin, of wrongdoing, and he couldn't reach out to God to get an explanation of all that was taking place. This was most difficult for Job, one who deeply loved God. Why was all this happening to him? And yet, he did not curse God, as Satan had predicted. Let's go on. But after this, yes, the story of Job didn't end here. His friends came to him. As the story unfolded, it becomes clearer to us how many misunderstood him, maligned him. He was not only misunderstood, he was also despised by many. And Job also did falter in the midst of the difficulties that came upon him. But after much pain, agony, and some faltering and questioning, we see the climax of the story of Job culminated in Job worshipping God in humble submission to God. Let us look at Job chapter 42. Verses 1 to 6. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have declared that which I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear now, and I will speak. I will ask you, and you instruct me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I retract, and I repent in dust and ashes. We see here Job taking his proper position before God, acknowledging and affirming God's sovereignty and God's power. We see God's sovereignty expressed in the outworking of his purposes, affirmed by Job in verse 2. I know that you can do all things, the power of God, the sovereignty of God, and no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Then Job acknowledging his own limitations, his lack of understanding, and having said what he ought not have said. Verse 3. Therefore I have declared that which I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. A proper recognition of who God is, his proper position, his own lack, and also his failure. He had said what he ought not have said. He has said improper things along the way, and Job acknowledged. And not only that, Job now submitted to God and awaits God's instructions. Verse 4, I will ask you, and you instruct me. He knew that he had to be instructed by the Lord, and he awaits God's instruction. And a repentant and contrite spirit. Verse 6, I repent in dust and ashes. In particular, take note, I repent in dust and ashes. I think here, it may not just be a figurative expression of the meaning of his repentance, qualified by these words, dust and ashes. I think it could well be that here Job was expressing both two things, that he was still sitting and in the midst of the dust and ashes surrounding him. This brings me to this aspect which I see is important for us to take note of and pay close attention to. The context of these words of Job in verses 1 to 6 of chapter 42. That Job affirmed all this before God, including his repentance in dust and ashes. That he affirmed all this before God restored his fortunes, which took place subsequently. It was only from verses 10 to 17 that the Lord restored the fortunes of Job. That means Job was still sitting amongst the dust and ashes, covered with boils from head to toe, all his possessions destroyed, all his sons and daughters dead. He was still despised by many, misunderstood by all, and he did not even understand why such severe trials and calamities came upon him. God didn't explain to him. And he still didn't know that he had been under severe attacks of Satan. And yet, Job was worshipping God in amongst the dust and ashes. The vital issue in the story of Job can be appreciated from this angle. And that is, would Job truly worship God and humbly submit to him under all circumstances, however adverse, painful, difficult? We can view the core center of Satan's challenge to Job concerning, rather, Satan's challenge to God concerning Job from this angle. Satan was sure Job would not. He would fail. That Job would curse God. Look at Job chapter 1, verses 8 to 11. When the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, for there is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil? Then Satan answered the Lord, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge about him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But put forth your hand now and touch all that he has. He will surely curse you to your face. Will Job continue to worship God? No, he will curse you to your face. That's what Satan told the Lord. God appreciated Job. He pointed out to Satan, Job, blameless, upright, fearing God and turning away from evil. Satan said, it's because of your blessings upon him. You are protecting him. You made a hedge around him. You blessed the work of his hands, his possessions are increasing and so on. That is why he is what he is. But if you just allow me to attack him, then he will curse you. He will curse God. He will curse you to your face. God allowed Satan to attack Job. But we find that though Satan severely afflicted Job in this way, destroyed all his possessions, killed all his sons and children, but Job continued to worship God. Satan was not satisfied. We see in Job chapter 2, verses 3 to 6. The Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil. And he still holds fast his integrity, although you incited me against him to ruin him without a cause. Not because Job had faltered, not because of his wrongdoing, and yet Satan was attacking him in this way. But in spite of all this, God told Satan, Job, look at him. He's still worshipping God. He's still fearing God. He's still upright, blameless, fearing God, turning away from evil. He still holds fast his integrity. There is true worship of God, not just because his circumstances were favorable. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yes, all that a man has, he will give for his life. Put forth your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, he will curse you to your face. So now Satan says, if you allow me to afflict his body, then he will curse you to your face. So we can say at the heart of Satan's challenge is whether there can be true worship of God and submission to God because God is God, and not because of favorable circumstances or even the body subjected, whether to be ill health, all kinds of afflictions. There will still be that true worship of God and submission to God because God is God. He's the perfect Almighty God. We worship him because he's God. Will there be this unwavering worship of God? Why God allowed Job to be tested by Satan so severely in this way? One way we can appreciate the story of Job is that there are very significant issues involved in relation to God's kingdom and the fulfillment of God's purposes. We can say whether there is true worship and submission to God under all circumstances, this is a vital issue in God's kingdom and the fulfillment of God's purposes. Is there such a thing as true worship of God? So we see that as you read through the story of Job, although Job did falter under the severe testing, we will take the story as a whole, including the final outcome, that we can say that Job passed the test with flying colors. He not only didn't curse God, he actually continued to worship God at the beginning, chapters 1 and 2, but also at the end of the story of Job. And as I mentioned, bear in mind, he was worshiping God at the end of the story, while he was still sitting among the dust and ashes, covered with boils, possessions destroyed, all his children dead, still despised, misunderstood, and not even understanding why all these things have come upon him. And yet, Job was worshipping God with a contrite spirit. Job's humble submission to God and worship of God under such extremely adverse and difficult circumstances is a very powerful vindication of God and God's creation of man. At the heart of God's creation of man, his purpose, his intentions, is to nurture genuine qualities in the heart of man and man's being, and also to nurture deep personal relationship, knowledge of God and relationship of God with God. And we see that this has come about, is vindicated. Satan challenged God. No, there is no true worship and submission to God if there is severe affliction. If all the circumstances are against a person, he will not continue to truly worship you. In fact, he will curse you. God allowed Job to be severely tested, and how Job went through the testing is a powerful vindication of God and his creation of man, that it is feasible for man to develop genuine qualities in his heart and being, to develop deep personal knowledge of God and relationship with God, which includes true worship of God and voluntary, joyful submission to him. So not just ability to nurture some moral qualities within, some knowledge of God, some relationship with God, but deep relationship, deep qualities. This is shown in the life of Job, that this is feasible. And there is a direction in which God wants all of us to move towards. And when Job responded in that way, instead of looking at the pathetic picture from the physical dimension, we should concentrate on what was taking place in the spiritual realm, the moral, spiritual meaning of what was taking place, that it is indeed a very powerful testimony and impact in the spiritual realm, and a significant contribution to the advancement of God's kingdom and the fulfillment of God's purposes. When Job responded in this way in worship of God, the impact in the spiritual realm is tremendous. As I said at the beginning of the reference to the story of Job, it must have deeply moved and gladdened the heart of God that Job was able to worship him in the midst of such severe testing, pain, suffering, from head to toe still covered with boils. Let us recognize that each one of us, for each one of us, we also have opportunities, many, many opportunities to testify to the goodness of God, to worship him, and also to have this very powerful impact in the spiritual realm in our own lives, in specific situations as well as on a continuing basis, if we also learn to develop deep qualities of the heart and being, deep personal knowledge of God and relationship with God, we also learn to nurture true worship of God and able to continually worship God and affirm joyful, voluntary submission to God under all circumstances. Let us look to the Lord that He may speak to us and help us how we can move in this direction in our personal lives and also together in church life, because there is a lot of potential in corporate worship of God, where God's children deeply love Him, when He has the freedom to work deeply in our lives, and we can join our hearts together in true worship. Let us now, as we prepare our hearts to partake of the Lord's Supper, draw near to God, reflect on who He is, His attributes, and also what He has done and provided for us in the Lord Jesus Christ, what took place at the cross, the death, resurrection, and exaltation of Christ, and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Let us reflect on our own lives. Are we growing in our appreciation of God and our response to Him? Is God having increasing freedom to speak to us, to mold us, to transform us? Are we developing genuine deep qualities in our heart and being? Deep relationship with God, deep knowledge of God. Are we learning how to exercise ourselves in true worship, in our personal time, in our personal lives, and also together in corporate worship? If this is true, then there will be tremendous potential for us to participate in and contribute to the advancement of God's kingdom, including the reaching out to believers and non-believers. And our lives a positive impact on the lives of others and for believers in mutual encouragement. Let us ask the Lord to search our hearts. If there are aspects in our lives that are not right, let us ask Him to help us to take corrective measures so that there will be no barrier between us and God, and that our worship of God may be acceptable to Him. Our Father in heaven, we pray that You will help us to grow in our appreciation of You and the depth of Your love toward us, that more and more we may know the God we worship, love, and serve. That You are indeed the great Almighty God, the God of perfect love, wisdom, and grace. We pray that You help us to grow in the quality of our worship of You and to know how to exalt Your holy name, that more and more our hearts may be filled with the love of God, that we know how to align our heart with what is in Your heart, Your ways and Your purposes, that indeed we may be truly available for You. We have the freedom to speak to us, to work in us, available for You to use us, to reach out, to minister to others as You see fit. That we may also learn how to learn and grow together with the brethren, to be mutually encouraged, to learn from one another. At all times, eager to know Your will and Your ways. At all times, a joyful submission to You, a heart that honors and glorifies You. Help us to deepen the quality of our worship at a personal level and also together in corporate worship. Help us to learn deeply from the story of Job, that indeed we may learn to nurture deep qualities in our being, deep knowledge of You, that there may be the unwavering faith in You, confidence in You,
that worship of you that will stand the test of the evil one. That we may learn to praise you, worship you under all circumstances. That our lives may make a difference in the spiritual realm. A true testimony of the working of the Spirit of God and the grace of God in our lives. We humble ourselves before you and we ask the Spirit of God to do a deep work in each one of us and help us to maintain a receptive spirit and a humble and contrite spirit. Thank you now for the Lord's Supper we can partake together. We ask for your blessings on the bread and wine. We ask that you will prepare our hearts that we will not partake in an unworthy manner. We ask you forgive us our sins, and that as we partake, that we may learn to partake in faith and be strengthened to fulfill your will for our lives. We ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.